coming, and then he decided it was a silent one. So I haven't heard much about him lately, have you? He retired?
No, he's still on the air.
He's still on there? Yeah.
Man, I'm still here.
Where have you been, Mr. Mike?
I was waiting to go up. I was out in my yard.
Yeah. You have a white robot waiting? Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Maybe the judge was supposed to be silent. He should be silent on the radio.
Yeah, maybe he should be silent. I think he is coming to the end of his road there. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Now, if you notice here, good morning. Hey, Steve, good to have you here.
Good to be here. Thank you.
All right. Made it for 9:30 hour. Good. All right. Introduce your wife to us.
I'm Stephen Fuller, and this is my wife, Michelle. I came to church when I was just a little guy here, and church has been calling me back, so here I am.
Amen. Great to have you here. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. As we look at this verse, it's interesting that the second by there is in italics. And that is just for ease of reading. But as I understand it, it is lumping these two things together. Okay, you could say by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in other words, a connected event, and our gathering together unto Him. This is the rapture. Okay, now some people had said that the day of Christ was already at hand, the day of judgment, the coming of the Lord and judgment. And I don't know how they figured that out, but they said that. And now he is answering that question. And he says, I beseech you on the basis of the Lord's coming and our gathering together. He's, in other words, He's encouraging them. He's basically saying, now, wait a minute. This is what we're looking for. We're looking for the coming of the Lord. We're looking for the rapture. Okay? It didn't already come. It has already... It didn't already come. We are looking for it. Okay? That's a word of encouragement. And for God's people, it is. And it is something that God's people should be looking for. That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. Someone was impersonating the Apostle Paul as though he was telling them that the coming of the Lord had come. As that the day of Christ is at hand. In other words, they are in the midst of the day of Christ. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So, let's make a little chart here. So here, let's just say this arrow represents the rapture. And the rapture begins that period of time called the Day of Christ. And following the rapture are 7 years of tribulation, called the tribulation period. In the middle of that 7 year tribulation period, the Antichrist will offer a pig, probably, on the altar of the temple. And at that point, he will require that all men worship him as God. Okay, so a little bit of timeline. The rapture takes place immediately after the rapture. I don't know how many days after. According to Daniel 9, the Antichrist will sign a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. They're looking for that, aren't they? You know, it's amazing how President Clinton, oh boy, he wanted to be the one that got a peace accord. Now, President Obama, he is, he's kind of leaning the other way, you know, trying to give everything away. So-called, you can get a peace accord on the Palestinians' view, okay? But this is the whole idea of the Western nations, a peace accord between the Arabs and the Jews. Well, the tribulation period will start with that peace treaty. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, this is a little bit complicated, but hopefully in verse 24, this is called the 70 weeks of Daniel. And a week is... In this case, these are not weeks of days, they are weeks of years. Okay? So actually, it's 70 times 7 equals 490 years it's talking about. Okay? So, in verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, that's the people, Jewish people, and upon thy holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. So this period of time includes Christ's death on the cross, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. This has to include, now, sorry, I'm messing up the chart here. After the tribulation is 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's called the beginning of everlasting righteousness. You interpret the Bible, especially Old Testament, remember the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, is the first phase of everlasting or eternal. The first phase of God's eternal kingdom. Very important to know that. Okay? And to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. I wasn't going to go here today, but I decided I better. Unto Messiah the Prince, the command to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah and the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay? So, from the date of Cyrus' decree, from the date of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem to Messiah, going to be 69 weeks, or 69 times 7. So, according to this prophecy, any Jews who knew their history would be able to know the date of the coming of Christ. All right? And so, verse 26, and after 60, after 62 weeks, there's a period of 49 years, and then there's a period of 62 times 7. Okay, and that's what it's talking about now. Okay? And it says, after this, the Messiah shall be cut off. That means he's going to die. But not for himself, and the people of the prince. Now, colon. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So, till Christ. And then it says, and the people of the prince that shall come, the prince of the people that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That took place in AD 70. And who was the prince that destroyed the sanctuary? Rome. And the people that will come, people of the Roman Empire. Okay? That's an important fact to understand. All eyes are on the euro today, aren't they? Rightly so. Because the Antichrist will come to rescue the former Roman Empire from economic collapse. Okay? And the European Union, of course, now includes Turkey. That's right, isn't it? Turkey get in there yet? No, they're trying to get in there. And although they've already opened the doors, so to speak, to Turkey, and that's why one of the reasons why Germany has such an immigration problem is because most of the immigrants in Germany are Turks. And they're turning Germany into a Muslim state. It says, and the city and the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That took place in AD 70. It identifies the prince who's going to come, head of the Roman Empire, and the people that are going to come, Roman Empire. It says, and verse 27, and he, that's the prince of the people that will come, that destroyed the city. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Okay? So there's 70 weeks. We've already used up 69. The 69th week ended with the coming of Christ. But the people, the prince of the people that destroyed the city will come. And he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That's the 70th year. And that's the tribulation period. That's the 70th week of history of the Jewish people. That's this period of time. 7 years of tribulation. All right, that's a very significant thing. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, what's half of seven? 3.5. And in the book of Revelation, you have two periods of 3.5 years. 1,200 and how many days? 1,200 and what? 1,260. Jewish timing. Jewish chronology. A year is 360 years. 360 days. So when you get that 1,260, you have to know it's from Jewish chronology. Okay? And it says, and he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Now, knows that word, abominations. Okay? Okay? And this is what it is talking about in Matthew 24. Turn there. Verse 14 and 15 says, in this gospel the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Verse 15, when he therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him be on the housetop, not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which be in the field come not back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child. And so it's talking about, we have to erase all this. So the scene is Judea. In the middle of that week, the Antichrist will desolate the temple of Jerusalem. And then it says, those that are in Judea, let them flee into the wilderness. Okay? That's talking about I guess you would say now that the when the Antichrist establishes himself as God, requires all men that worship him as God, there's going to be immediate persecution of the Jews. And he says, you better run for your life. That's what he's saying. Don't even bother going back home from the field. Now, the Bible describes a number of things that about this, and we'll just briefly say a couple things. The Bible says that Israel will flee to the wilderness, and the Antichrist will pursue him, and God will bring a flood and swallow up the troops of the Antichrist. I think that I think that where they're going to flee is Petra. And it talks about, in Isaiah, it talks about who is he that has his garments dyed. Can't think of the right word. Something about Basra. And I believe that probably that place of refuge for Israel will be the community hewn out of rock in Idumea, a Petra, and that area is known for its red rock. Okay, and probably this is where Israel will flee. Okay, but the event is this abomination of desolation that Daniel talks about. Okay? Now, a couple thoughts here. So we know that can't take place until the temple is rebuilt. Now, how long will it take them to rebuild the temple? That's a good question. And who's going to rebuild the temple? Who do you think, Pastor Hadrick?
Well, I think the Jews will rebuild it. I think when the Antichrist makes comes into agreement with the Jews, if that's going to give them permission to rebuild the temple, they already have the stones ready. They already have everything ready to rebuild the temple. I think they'll build it in record time. Yeah. I think it'll be anything like the original temple, but it will be a place where they will go. They want a place to worship. They want a place to offer sacrifice. They have no salvation until they can.
Mm-hmm.
They are a doomed people. They will get that temple up quick.
Mm-hmm. And of course, today there is the idea, there's two conflicting ideas, that the temple site is the Dome of the Rock. But that is not necessarily so. That mosque does not have to be torn down to rebuild the temple. In fact, there is a portico west of the temple that most archaeologists think is the real original site of the temple. And so it would be nothing. Right now, the Muslims have control of the Temple Mount. And so nothing can be done. But when the Antichrist makes this peace agreement, well, that's probably the go-ahead. All right? So that hasn't been made yet. But it won't be made until after the rapture, Pastor Hatch.
In the Muslim faith, the 12th Imam is the one that will usher in the control of Muslims over the world. And the 12th Imam and the Antichrist are one and the same.
Mm-hmm.
If anybody's following current news, Ahmadinejad has publicly said that he's had meetings with the 12th Imam, that the 12th Imam is here. Mm. And he will usher in jihad.
Did he have any meeting in Washington, D.C. with someone?
Well, he claims that he's privately met with the 12th Imam.
Yes, and of course the rockets that Iran are testing, they all have on there in Arabic something like, I don't know, like paving the way for the Aman. And in order for the Aman to come, two things have to happen. Israel has to be destroyed and America has to be destroyed. And so that's why they're developing nuclear weapons, they're ushering in the Aman's coming, or Messiah. Now think about it. The Jews are looking for the Messiah. Arabs are looking for the Messiah. Christians are looking for the Messiah. Okay? And you talk about the coming of the Antichrist. You can just see the picture is wide open. Okay.
Pastor.
Yes.
You talked about here a Petra. probably most people don't know, Petra is not in Israel. It's in Jordan.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been there. I've seen the place. It's awesome. The color in there and everything. God probably will have to do, provide them water and food, because right now there is no water to feed them, to water all the people there, you know. And another thing is, it's uniquely a place that there's only one entrance, and it's very, very narrow. Another thing is here, of course, like I said here, Petra is in Jordan, and the Antichrist is not going to be able to have total control over Jordan.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of unique in there, and that's why you're right, probably, here that Jordan here, Petra is the place where they were living.
Yeah. If you remember Dr. Sanders' slides, he get a picture of Jordan and especially Petra there. Okay, now I want to get back to 2 Thessalonians, because this is really the background for this. And it's talking about the day of Christ, which begins with the rapture, but it's also speaking of the judgment that comes. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So, this day will include the revelation of the man of sin. And according to the Bible, the man of sin is revealed when he signs a covenant with Israel. And that's going to take place right at the beginning of the tribulation period. Then it says,
when the Lord is coming back the second time.
Oh yeah, all you got to do is count 7 years.
Yeah.
Okay? And the man of sin, it says, and that, except there come a falling away first. Here's another thing. Okay? So the man of sin is going to be revealed right here, when he signs that covenant with Israel. Now just think about it. You know, the presidents of America, they want to be the big shot that gets this peace accord going. All right? And to this point, the Palestinians, they say, we'll never sign it unless Israel says, we'll never sign it if the Arabs don't agree to our existence, our right to exist as a state. And the Arabs say, no way. We will not recognize their right to exist. Let us be a state, and we'll take all the American and European money, and we'll just bomb them. Okay? Secondly, it says there's a falling away. The word there is Greek word apostasy. Now, if you study, let's go to Revelation 17. Says verse 3. So he carried me away into the wilderness, in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of the names of blaspheming, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple scarlet, decked with gold, precious stones, pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs. Okay? Verse 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. All right? Now, so we have a picture. Okay? This is important picture. So I'm not a very good artist, okay? So we have this horse, you know? All right, we have a horse. Important part, the tail. Okay? Got a horse. All right? And we have a woman riding the horse. Now, what's that symbolical of?
That woman always represents your religion.
Okay, you're ahead of the game, though. We're talking about the woman riding the horse. Huh? Well, it's a beast. Okay. The beast. I'm just making a picture here, okay? Something you can understand. What is a rider? What does it mean?
I believe it's false religion. I don't believe it's Catholic Church.
It's a Catholic Church.
I think it's Catholic Church, but that doesn't matter. But the woman is riding the beast. Who's in charge?
The woman.
The woman. And then what does it say about the beast? The beast hates the whore. And what does he do? He devours her. All right? So, here's the picture. As I see it, the picture of the Bible is that this false Mother Babylon represent false religion. Is in cooperation with the beast. In fact, she's in charge. And when the time is right, the beast, in this case, figuratively, you know, turns her head back and eats the woman. That's what Revelation 17 is saying. All right, now I'm saying all of that to say that the Bible says that there's going to be a falling away. And the word apostasy in the Bible is a word that speaks about a falling away from the truth. Here's the truth. Okay, and the lifestyle that goes with it. All right? Now, I think and I believe this is probably going to take place right here. The woman is going to help the beast come into power, and the beast is this is the system, the governmental system that the Antichrist will head. And he, when his day comes, he will destroy the woman. Okay? And it's the whore, false religion. It's a religious system. Now, I say all this to say that the Bible says before, in the day of the Lord, there's going to be an apostasy. Now, a couple of things I want to point out. Is the Bible is giving us a picture of I guess I'm going to call it the coming one world, and we'll just put in parentheses the one world false. Maybe we should call it Christian Church. Well, that's hate to use the word of the Lord in that, isn't that? That's. That'd be pretty sad. And so that has to happen. That has to happen. And the picture is, she is helping bring the Antichrist into power. And when he gets in power and whatever, then the Antichrist will end her. Now, whatever that means, the Muslims would have a pretty hard time worshiping a statue, wouldn't they? So it's not only the Christians that are going to be slaughtered by the millions. Those that get saved under the ministry of 144,000. And Jews who won't worship bow before a statue. Whew, I tell you what, there'd be a lot of people dead. A lot of people dead. And it won't be just Christians and Jews. It will be Muslims too. I want to mention two things that I think would be appropriate application. Is much of what is taking place today in Christianity is all blending into a coming one world false church. You just look out there, okay? Probably one of the big events, you might say, is the modern phenomenon of tongues. In church history, you didn't hear about tongues. Didn't come into modern church history or religion until 1890s. Okay? And it was the Four Square Gospel Movement, Amy McPherson, etc., etc. But in 1953, a very significant event took place. At Notre Dame University. Now, 1950, early 1950, conservative Catholic school, ultra-conservative Catholic school, Father David Duplessis spoke in tongues. And the tongues movement now was in the Catholic Church. And from 1953, the tongues movement was no longer called the Pentecostal movement. You don't call it Pentecostal movement anymore, do you? The Pentecostal word is attributed now to only one select group, and that is the United Pentecostals that don't believe in the Trinity. They're Jesus only, Jesus modalism. Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Son, and Jesus is the Holy Spirit. But in 1953, the movement changed its name from Pentecostalism to the Charismatic Movement. Why? Because now they were having tongues meetings, and the majority of the people were Catholics. People who prayed to Mary, people who prayed to saints, people who thought that the Mass was the literal taking in of the physical blood and body of Christ, and that's how you were saved. And from that point on, the Charismatic Movement was called the Pentecostal Movement was called the Charismatic Movement. And the word Charismatic Movement means that it's a Catholic movement. Okay? But since then, it's spread to Mormonism. It's spread to, you name it, everywhere. And it has no doctrinal basis at all. Okay? Now, I think the Muslims are going to get it next.
They actually already have it in some sections.
Okay.
Muslim faith is broken into three different sections. The jihadist Muslim, those that are converting to Christianity, the religious, and then those that are just basically the peacemakers. But there's a lot of Muslims that are converting to Christianity, but they're not, some of them are real born-again Christians. But the tongues movement is rampant in that.
Mm-hmm. In Turkey, you have, in Islam, there is no experience with God. You don't pray. They don't never pray. The five-time call to prayer, it's never prayer. They aren't praying. They are repeating words, the same words every single time. And they have those words are a formula for their salvation. Okay? They don't ever pray. They don't know how to pray. So, because they don't have a personal God, now they're doing twirling. And you know what twirling is? You go like this. And they do it for 20 minutes in a row. And they stop on a dime. And then I don't know what they do. And then they do it for 20 minutes again. And of course, they have to have the right music. And then they stop again on a dime. And they do it for 20 more minutes. And then they walk away as though nothing happened. But they've now experienced God. If you can imagine it, it's certainly a satanic experience. But they are experiencing God. People want to experience God. Okay? Now, I'm going to say one other thing. What is another common thing that is bringing all religion together? The music. The music is crossing all doctrinal barriers. 95%+ of all Christians. You go to a Catholic funeral, you're going to find CCM music. By the way, who brought in the modern music? You know who brought it in? Most of you aren't old enough. It's the Catholics. In the 1960s, they brought the guitars into the church. They brought the drums. They brought the electric guitar. They brought in the rock music. And, you know, the Christian so-called churches, they're not doing anything new. They're just following. You know, but they don't know enough to know that they're following. Now you have right-wing conservative churches bringing into their church the feel-good music. And you know what? Their doctrine is going to be good for a while. But you know what? It doesn't matter what you believe. The music will determine what you believe. Yes?
I had an interesting conversation with my son-in-law reading a book on that subject. And the book points out that this is the first generation that has been raised on music you can't sing.
Mm-hmm.
The music that this generation is being raised on is not music that you sing, and it's not music that's associated with individuals. It's associated with groups. Mm-hmm. So this group of people that are coming into church today don't know how to sing music.
Yeah. Well, when our kids go to when they go to the Fine Arts Festival for Christian schools. The judges, who still at this time are old-time music people, they always say to our kids, "You've been trained in music, haven't you?" And why will they say that? Because the majority of other, these are conservative churches, the majority of other kids sing with sliding and with all that other stuff because they've never been trained in music. They've been trained by what they listen to.
And the body moves to that music.
Yeah.
And that's the reason the churches are bringing it in.
Yeah.
It's an emotional experience.
Yeah. I was listening to Leonard Ravenhill. He said, entertainment is the world's substitute for the joy of the Lord. And the music of churches is as well a substitute for people really walking with God. Okay, now I want to get to another part here. First, 2 Thessalonians. We're jumping around, but I want to get here because I think this is important. 2 Thessalonians 2, and we'll have time for one more thing. It says, and we're going to come back here first, get back here. verse number 7. It says, "For the mystery of iniquity already works." Oh, by the way, you got your Greek Testament. Man of sin. What is the word for sin? But it says, "The mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." The word "let" is the word "restrain." The Bible says there is a restrainer that is working in the world today. And when this restrainer is taken out of the way, the mystery of iniquity will be free to do what he wants. Now, I think a great example of that is New Orleans with Katrina. What happened in just a few hours? A city turned into savage beasts. And we would call this a civilized country. Just think what happened in Kenya just a couple years ago. They went back to spears and clubs and knives, killing one another. All right? And so the Bible says that there's a principle of restraining that God has on the world. And when that's taken out of the way, whoosh, it says, "But the mystery of iniquity does already work." Now, the word for iniquity, very important word. The word iniquity is the word lawlessness, or literally no law. Very interesting. It's very interesting in light of what's happening today in our country. Is the protest movement is meant to destroy all semblance of law. And our government, Obama's, his cronies, have said, "We will destroy the government by flooding the court system. We're going to flood the court system." Now, today, let me ask you a question. What is the attitude of Christians towards law? If you're a conservative Christian, they label you, don't they? They call you a what?
A legalist.
They call you a legalist. That's the spirit, you know, that it has permeated Christianity. It is permeating our world, isn't it? The Bible says the mystery of iniquity does already work. This spirit of lawlessness. And you know, people don't want to, they feel cramped under any regulations. You know, 1968, threw out all the rule books in the public schools. That was great, wasn't it? Now it's chaos. But that was progress. You know, that was the spirit of what? Lawlessness, wasn't it? You see, because the world is chafing. What does the Bible say in Psalm 2? And we'll just stop there because our time is up. Psalm 2. What does the Bible say the world is saying about God? And this is the spirit of the day we live in. Psalm 2. Verse 2. verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against who? The Lord. And against His anointed, that's Christ. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We're going to get away from God telling us what to do. And it was 1968, the Beatles said, we're going to bring in the sexual revolution. And what was that? That was a revolt against all Christian moral standards. And more than any other, I don't know, any other time that we know of in history, of course there's time French Revolution, that's certainly a time of lawlessness, but we live, you combine this idea of apostasy, turning away from the truth that's upon us, you find this spirit of lawlessness. They're coming. They're together, aren't they? And I say it's like an ism. It's in the sky, isn't it? It's a thinking that is penetrating all of society. It's almost like it's a real thing that's out there, and people don't even know it's there. But it's a spirit that's working today. Okay. And so the Bible tells us, hey, there's a place there for it. And God's people need to open their eyes and see, hey, this is where we're at. This is where we're at. And rather than Christians just swallowing all this foolishness that is coming our way, they better see what the devil is doing. The devil is really working. And Christians, I've said this a million times, probably not quite, but Christians today are getting their religion from their Bible and they're giving their lifestyle from the world. And what kind of religion is that when you get your lifestyle from the world? All you do is have a little couple trite little things. I believe this, I believe this, but I can live any way I want. And that's the spirit of lawlessness. Okay, time's up. We will continue. I know it's we tried to cover a lot of ground in a short period of time, but we'll continue next week, 2 Thessalonians 2. Lord, pray that You'll bless as we look in and think of these important truths and help us to locate ourselves in the reality of what's taking place today, that we, Lord, would allow Your Word to sober us, to make us alert, and to challenge us, Lord, to be right thinking in these days that certainly would point to the possible nearness of the coming of our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.